Jesus, we thank you this day, Lord. And how we praise you that you are working with people everywhere, Lord. You're speaking to them. You are catching their attention, Lord. We thank you for the holy discontent that is in the hearts of your people, Lord. And we thank you for the trouble that comes to us, Lord, so that we will not be at ease in Zion. Lord, you get us out of our nest and out of our comfortable place where we're dying in our torpor and our stupefaction, Lord, with materialism. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you do to correct us and chasten us, Lord. Burn out of us all that's wrong, Lord, that we may be right in your sight and holy. Lord, we pray for the families represented here, Lord, that your good hand will come down upon each member and bring them into the ark of safety, that you will not let them dawdle about in the things of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, but you will bring them into your saving grace, Lord. Remember the loved ones represented here. Lord, our beloved nation, which we see staggering about drunkenly in its violence and filth, Lord, we do pray that you will raise up something in this country that will help. We pray, Lord, there will be a tremendous shaking from coast to coast.
Amen,
and that people will be made aware there is a God in heaven, that Jesus is his Son.
Yes.
We pray, Lord, for the church, that there will be a standard of righteousness raised up in the Christian church. That righteousness will be preached, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God, raise up prophets, we pray. Raise up people to preach righteousness, we implore you, Lord, lest we go the way, Lord, of all the old civilizations that have been destroyed. Help us, Lord, and give renewal in our government and courts, Lord. We need your help, that which no man can do. Jesus, we praise you, Lord, for the answer. We pray for each one here, Lord. You know the individual needs. You know what needs to be said, what needs to be perceived. Pass among the people, Lord, and lay your nail-scarred hands on them. Jesus, minister to your people today. And we'll be careful to hold up that name in which there is salvation. That name, the only name in which there is salvation, which will draw all men unto yourself, Lord. We pray the Holy Spirit will lift up Jesus this morning. We carefully give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Shall we turn to Romans chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 of Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, you could look a long time and not find a more succinct, a clearer definition of the new covenant of what Christianity is. Christianity is marriage. That's what it is. It's marriage. Jesus comes to an individual and he says to that person, I will receive you if you will receive me, and I will take the responsibility for all of your sins, past, present, and future. I lived a perfect life, and then in myself I fulfilled all of the animal sacrifices of the law of Moses, the consecration offering, the thank offering, the sin offering, the red heifer. I fulfilled everything in myself. I am perfect righteousness. and I can give you my righteousness if you will accept it. You do not have to worry about your sins that are over. You do not have to worry about any other moral standard. All you have to worry about is me. I will take the responsibility for your life, for all that you are and all that you do, past, present, and future. Just turn yourself loose and forget about everything except me. Now, as far as the law of Moses goes, that binds every man. And so God made provision that by entering into Christ's death, we are not adulterers, though we leave Moses and are married to Christ. So we are baptized in water, which is a sign that we have died to Moses, we have died to the world, we have died to everything, so that we are no longer under the law of Moses, but we are married to Jesus. Now that's what the new covenant is. That's what Christianity is. It's being married to Jesus. And the writings of the apostles, the writings of the scripture, of the New Testament, are not the new covenant. They are guides, because we cannot see Jesus, especially when we're going through times of judgment. We cannot hear his voice. There are many, many false voices in the world. Plus, we have the lust of our flesh and our personal ambition, fears, duties, religions, and other things which confuse us. And we do not have a little walkie-talkie that we can talk to Jesus with. And so we have the words of the apostles. There are many, there are numerous laws that the apostles have given, telling us to abstain from fornication, telling us to crucify the flesh with its affections and lust thereof, telling us to pay attention to orphans and widows and their needs, to be kind to one another, to rejoice when our brother rejoiced, to grieve when he grieves, and so on. There are hundreds of them, maybe thousands, of things which we are to do, which we are to do. They are not, I've heard sometimes that people say, we're under no law, we're not under Moses, we're under no law, but the law of love. That's nonsense. First place, it's not specific enough to control us. It's a nice sentiment, and that's as far as it goes. It's not scriptural. Over and over, we're exhorted, especially by the Apostle John, keep my commandments, keep the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my words. If you do what I say, you have built your house on a rock and not on the sand. So to ignore all the things and say we're not under law is a great mistake. We are, and we read the Bible and the New Testament in particular, but also the Old. This serves as a guide to us until we really know Jesus well enough that we know how he's dealing with us, and thus we're set free in him to obey him. This takes many years of experience, I think, before we're sure enough of the Lord that we know exactly what's going on. But this is the end of the matter. And as it says in 2 Peter, the first chapter, that the scriptures, it says, we do well that we take heed to them as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. That is, until the light, which is Christ, or the day of the Lord, is born within us, and we do right by nature, as it says in 1 John 3:9, that if he that is born of God cannot commit sin, because his sin remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God, is referring to that time when Christ is taken over within us. Now, all I've said so far is Christianity is abiding in Christ. It's not a combination of things. It's not complex. It is very, very simple. Just be married to Jesus. Just give yourself to him. You've died to Moses. Now you can be married to the Lord. That's what Christianity is. It's marriage. We'll call it married for now. We're married to Jesus. Now, you'd be surprised how complicated this gets. It's not. It's really as simple as I've made it. It is just simply marriage to Jesus. But when you try to live it and work it out, it becomes very complex, doesn't it? You probably started out sometime to abide in the Lord and found out by Monday afternoon you were battling all kinds of things, and abiding in the Lord wasn't as easy as it sounded. Has anybody found that to be true? That's right. But in its fruition, when it's brought forth, Christianity is being married to Jesus. We have died to Moses, we're freed, we have the injunctions of the New Testament to guide our conduct until we can know the Lord so well that we can follow him. The scriptures lead us to Jesus. In him there is life. Now, what has gone wrong with evangelical teaching? Why is the church apostate? Why is there the confusion that there is, and the various and sundry doctrines, but mainly the notion has crept into evangelical teaching that it doesn't matter how we live. We're under no law but love, as I mentioned, and we're saved by grace, and we can't be lost, and all these other things have come in. Why has that happened? It has happened because of a very profound misunderstanding that occurs in verse 4 here. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Now, the problem that we have encountered in our evangelical theology is that we have stopped there. We have stopped there. We have said we are not under law, therefore, when we die, we go to heaven. See, we have aborted the concept of the new covenant. It has been aborted. It's died aborning. Because what we have said is that we are free from the law. We are free from works. We are free from everything so that we might have Christ's righteousness so that when we die, we go to heaven. That is the evangelical teaching. Praise the Lord. It may not be always brought out as narrowly as that, but that is the impression that is left. And when you talk to people and get roused up with the righteousness of the New Covenant teaching, the New Testament teaching, people say, oh, you're into works. Now, where they derive that from is this fourth verse. They say, we are dead to Moses. Christ has justified us. That is an abortion. The rest of the verse says that you might be married. We're not dead so that we might go to heaven. We're dead so that we might be married. And so there is never a time at which we are without law. We are either under Moses, or we are under the injunction of the New Testament. And if you think there are not exhortations to righteousness in the New Testament, or that they have no real meaning, that they are just in there as kind of nice things, you haven't read such things as in Galatians 5. They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Ephesians in the fifth chapter, as I told you about the covetous, no covetous man can inherit the kingdom. Well, we ignore those because they don't make sense. They don't make sense because we haven't understood the fourth verse of the seventh chapter of Romans. We have not died to Moses. We have not been loosed from our works so that we can receive righteousness by imputation and go to heaven. That's a misunderstanding. Probably the greatest single error today in Christian thinking, and from it springs all the aberrations that we have, such as the prosperity message and the rapture and all these other things, all spring from this common misunderstanding of what Christianity is. Oh, yes, we are in law. We are in the law of the head. We are under Jesus, and that's a far more penetrating law. Under Moses, if you didn't commit adultery, you were guiltless as far as the commandment. But Jesus works until every thought is brought down and is brought captive to Him. Are you married to Jesus? If so, you have a head. And you have a Lord. Oh yes, you are under a very much sterner law than two tables of stone. At one time we were married to two tables of stone. Now we're married to a person, to Jesus. How well do you know Him? How well do you know Him? When you got up this morning, is it Jesus? Jesus, is He everything to you? Are you living? Are you growing? Is Jesus growing in you? Or are you a member of the singles club? This is the other kind of Christian. The spiritual singles. They're not married to Moses. They're not married to Jesus. They're their own cook. Praise the Lord, the spiritual singles club. And under this there comes in the church and saints, there is a shaking on. I don't know if it has entered into your house or not. It may have entered into your friend's house and you thought, oh, how could this happen to a Christian? I was talking to someone, interestingly enough, Friday night from Wichita. I'm sure this is not true everywhere in Wichita. But he goes to a large church, and he was telling me that Brother McClenican, who owns or did own, I don't know the status of it, the Books for Life. But anyway, some of you know Dave, so I mention it. He was saying, the teaching here is that everything bad happens to a Christian comes from the devil, and everything good comes from God. If you believe that, you don't understand the Bible at all. Praise the Lord. Oh my, such a thought that is, and how it will confuse you in the days to come, because we're going to see a lot of problems. Oh no, we're not worried about the devil. We're not concerned about the devil. The devil has his own slaves. Let them worry about him. Our master is Jesus. Amen. And the things that come to us come from the Lord. Our Lord is a consuming fire. Well, you say, Brother Thompson, every good and perfect gift comes from God. I know that. And our tribulations are good gifts and perfect gifts because they're making us in His image. Praise the Lord. Oh no, the pains and the different things that we suffer when we're serving the Lord, the devil has, God may use him, but he's only used. It is coming from God that we might know him. Praise his wonderful name. Don't go looking around and chasing the devil. Don't give him credit for anything. If you belong to Jesus, the jealousy of Jesus over you is mighty. This world is not a wrestling match between Christ and Satan. Christ is Lord of all. Amen. The devil has no power. It was taken from him on the cross. Amen. He can do nothing with you unless you're walking in sin. We have to do with Jesus. And he is our Savior. And he is our Lord. And he is our shepherd and our teacher and our judge. And our only judge. All you have to worry about is pleasing Jesus. Let the devil worry with his people. You belong to Jesus. Get your eyes on him, looking unto him. He's the one who chastens us. Not the devil. Jesus chastens us. The Lord chastens us. Hallelujah. Unless we're members of the singles club. And so there's coming a great shaking. And what's going to be shaken? It's going to be the greatest backdoor revival of history. The latter rain revival is coming, and that's going to be a great worldwide witness. The greatest the world has ever seen is on the way. The days in which we are living and in the near future will be the greatest ingathering of souls that has ever happened. But in the church, there shall be a tremendous shaking, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the singles club is going to be shaken out of the body of Christ. So that when the Lord comes, His way will be made straight. It will not be a mixture as it is today. I want to identify briefly three characteristics of the singles groups, or three groups within the singles. Our first, if I can remember them here and write them down. First of all, I remember a couple others. In this middle group here are the sensual, and are those who live, the Christians who live in their soulish sin and self-will. You find it in Jude 4. And you'll find this also the entire second chapter of 2 Peter is devoted to those of the church who are sensual. The entire second chapter of 2 Peter is talking about Christians who are living in the flesh. That's part of the singles group. And then there's another part down here of the singles group. Oh, who's that person?
Churchy.
Oh, those who are married to their group. Now, you know it, and I know it. Many believers know far more about their group than they do about God. Now, listen. They're good people. And sometimes they're the people that keep it going when all the more spiritual people do not show up. Huh? We're not painting a black and white picture here that all these people are damned or devils. We're merely showing you by analysis what's happening so that when it hits you, you'll know what's taking place and jump in the right direction. And not say, oh, the devil's on me, and where's God, and what happened, and why has God deserted me, and you're angry at God and everything else. You need to understand your times. We are in the end time. We are in the shaking. And if it hasn't come by your house, just set your house in order. Who knows? You may make things a lot easier on yourself. Don't make God do it all. Wash behind your ears. Maybe God won't do it with his washcloth because it's rough. That's right. Get your house in order. If you have, this is no day to fool around and wonder what's happening. Jesus is jealous over his bride. And there are many good and wholesome people, but they are far more involved in their group than they are in Jesus. And this has to be shaken. You can always tell, you talk to them very long, immediately they're talking about their group. They know their group well. In fact, they're married to it rather than to Jesus. They're part of the spiritual singles as far as Jesus is concerned. And then the sensual that we mentioned. And finally, we have the mixed multitude. We have a tremendous group of people today who are part Egyptian and part Israelite. They are part Jew and part Egyptian. This is a mixed multitude. You say, well, how do I know if I'm in the mixed multitude? Do you love the world? If you love the world, you're part of the mixed multitude. And you're not the friend of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, that's the problem with America. We're too affluent. There's too many tempting and interesting things to do. It's far too inviting. We'd be much better off if we were being bitterly persecuted. And to live in such a land as this, or in West Germany or some of the other affluent countries, and really come out of the world, takes more than your average Christian. But if you do not, you're part of the mixed multitude. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you in the day to come. The waters are going to rise up around your neck, and you have got to float. And if you love the world, you're going to drown. You're going to try to hold on to what you have, and you're going to die. Because you can't have both Jesus and the world. Amen?
Amen?
Now that comes to bad news to you. You're in the mixed multitude. I can preach such preaching all day long to God's true disciples. And they'll just say, sick them, brother. Sick them. I love to hear it. But if it's a grief to you and a burden, it's because you love the world. Now recognize it. I'm telling you, you've got to come out of the world. And if it makes you squawk when your feathers are plucked, you're not dead. You're not dead to the world. You're not dead to the world. You're still trying to be a typical affluent American Christian having all of Egypt. You've left Egypt. You've come across the Red Sea in water baptism. The first thing you did was bought a huge television, put it on the east bank of the Red Sea, and there you sit trying to smell the garlic across the Red Sea and watch everything that's going on in Egypt. David Wilkerson said recently, the day is soon coming when true Christians won't have a TV in the house, and I believe it. Why should we sit and watch booze and violence and lust? What's the matter with us? We ought to recognize that we're sitting watching Satan. I'm not interested in watching Satan. Well, you can't have it all at once. But realize that God's going to shake you. And when he does, understand that it isn't the devil. It isn't some unfortunate occurrence. And it isn't because God hates you. It's because if he doesn't, you will never stand. You will not be in the bride. The bride is pure and holy and without blemish and without spot. And I think it's Jude that says they are spots. Peter says they are spots. That means that a part of the people have to go. Because they have not been born of God. They've been born of the church and not of God. Have you been born of the church or of God? He that is born of God hears God's voice. Search yourself. See if you're in the faith. These are important days, significant days. You can make it, but you can't make it halfway. You've got to go all the way for Jesus. When you gave your heart to Jesus, did you give him all of your heart or part of your heart? Do you have a little place in there you don't want the Lord to meddle? You haven't given all of your heart. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He's a person. He's not an equation. You can't deal with him in theological terms. He's not interested. When did the Lord ever appear to anybody and question them about their belief in the virgin birth or the nature of the Godhead? You ever read that in the Gospels? The Son of Man cometh, and behold, he checketh everyone's theology. He's a person. He calls you by your name. He says, do you love me more than these? Speaking, of course, to Peter, talking about Peter's love for his fish. Do you love me more than these? What's your trade? Where is your heart? Do you love him more than these? The day may have been when we could say, oh yes, Lord, I love you. You know how I love you. But that day is over. God is asking you, do you love me? You say, yes, Lord. Okay, let's prove it. I'm going to take your idol. The bride is very precious to the Lord. The bride is not a mixed group of church people with one foot in the world and the other one in the church. The bride is a group of people who are peculiar. They belong peculiarly to the Lord. He is the first love of their heart. No fooling. You can be in that number. If you want to be, you'll have to ask the Lord and then tighten your seatbelt. Just ask the Lord and then tighten your seatbelt. Say, Lord, I'm not kidding around. I mean business. I mean to be taken at my word. Lift up your little voice and chirp. Let God hear the dust of the ground. Say, Lord, with all my frame, as mighty as it is, I'm telling you, I want you above all. I want to be in the bride. God will hear you. And then just let him have his way with you. Don't be passive. Just let God have his way. He'll bring you through wonderfully. We turn now to Isaiah chapter 4. A little more about the backdoor revival. The church is going to be reduced in numbers like Gideon's army. You'll have to watch that no one steals your crown. You have to be in tremendously fervent prayer. Being business with God. It'll follow you wherever you go, by the way. We don't have a corner here. It'll follow you wherever you go. Isaiah 4, and in that day, whenever you see that expression, whether in the New Testament or the Old, it means the day of the Lord. In that day, remember Jesus said, in that day you shall not ask the Father anything in my name, or I myself love you. That day is the day of the Lord. That day is the day when God turns to man and says, you fool around long enough, now I'm going to take over. We're living in that day. We're living in the preamble of the day of the Lord. We're living in the shadow cast in advance by the day of the Lord. Tremendously momentous times. Preparation for his coming. Seven women. Seven in the Bible denotes perfection. Seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Let's look at those three elements from just a moment. First of all, let us call by thy name. We want to be called Christian. We want to have a name that means something in the spiritual realm. That gives moral respectability. We don't want to be identified for what we are. A spiritual singles. We don't want to be known. Remember back, you get into Revelation, isn't it? Chapter 18. I didn't look it up, but I believe it's there. Where the queen says, I am not a widow. I am not a widow. She is, but she doesn't know it. And that's why they're saying, we're perfectly happy to be what we are, but we don't want it seen that way. We want to be called by your name. But we want to eat our own food. That is to say, we want to be called by the name of Jesus, but we don't want to eat what Jesus has to serve. Now the Lord said to his ministry, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now, the Lord's sheep love his food, but the spiritual singles do not. They much prefer their own food. The Lord's food sometimes is sweet in your mouth and bitter in your stomach. It does you good. Praise the Lord. It put bones and muscle on you. And you see people today who are running hither and yon, and we have such a penchant for this. Every year or so, somebody comes out with a new book, with a new tack. It's interesting, fascinating, and it comes in the name of the Lord. There's one on the market, and I probably should not mention it on tape. Someone gave me a copy of it and then asked me Friday what I thought of it. That's a very interesting, fascinating book. There's one problem with it. What's that? I said, this has no scripture, no support in scripture, whatever. Has an endorsement by a distinguished, one of the most distinguished evangelical leaders on the back of it. I said, there's not a scripture that supports this carryings on. And I said, furthermore, to this woman, I said, what's going to happen? You hate to tell this to somebody when they gave you a book and put your name in the front, you know, to Brother Tom. But I mean, you know, what do? Lie? And say, oh, I read it was wonderful. I said to this person, knowing charismatic people as I do, this will become the rage in charismatic circles. Anything except righteousness will seize the people by force. Says it already has. I said, I'm not a bit surprised. Feed us our own food. Give us something that we can hold out here that does not come into our heart and say, I want to live in you. Let me do out here with all these cutesy fripperies. I use the word frippery. Someone said, is that a real word? I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary. It means superfluous ornamentation. Fripperies! Dear Lord, deliver us from fripperies. These religious things. Tell me something new. Scratch my ears. They burn. They're so itchy. What did Paul tell Timothy? Shun that stuff. It's only words. Follow after godliness. I don't want to hear about that. That's old. Anyway, let's see what time is it here. God's after godliness. Don't give me your food. I'll tell you when I like it. When I don't, I'll frown and go my way. You won't see me again. Well, watch out. You don't be a member of the spiritual singles. And then we want to wear our own clothes. We want to live as we choose. And you will certainly not tell me how to live. I will live how I please myself. Are you a Christian? You did it. Who made you my judge? You ever hear that today? What are you, a judge? Just as good as you. Yes, I am a judge. Yes. You are too if you're a Christian. Yes, we discern good and evil. And we say this is right and that is wrong. That's our business. How could we exhort one another to godliness, as it says in Hebrews, if we didn't tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong? Huh? Yes, we are judges, and we say that such stuff will soon be tried in the fire, and only that which can stand the shaking will remain. Eat Christ's food, wear Christ's clothes. If you're going to be called by his name, the name of Jesus, apart from the presence of Jesus, is not salvation. The name of Jesus, apart from the presence of Jesus, is not salvation. You cannot take his name and expect to get anywhere with it. You take the man, behold the man. Beware of too much stress on Jesus' name. Beware of too much stress on Jesus' name, I say. Many will say to me on that day, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we cast out devils in thy name? And what was Jesus' response? Depart into the outer darkness. And God showed me the outer darkness about two nights ago. I spent some time, I don't know whether it was the outer darkness. No, I can't say that. I think it was more like where Jonah spent. Earth and its bars was about me. But I learned something about God's darkness while I was down there. It's a marvelous place to reflect upon your motives. Man, that was the darkest place I have ever been. It seemed like God was a million miles up there somewhere in the light. And I was dark. The only light, there was a casement window, and through the window I could see men working with shovels or something around a fire. That's all I could see through the casement window. And I could have been frightened if I'd allowed myself to worry about it, but I thought, no, I trust the Lord. I want to savor this experience. It says, a horror of a great darkness came on Abraham. There's a time when we have to experience the outer darkness. And I suppose, or the darkness, not necessarily the outer darkness, but I could very well see. You know, that expression is only used for the Lord's servants. Did you know that? The guy that wastes his talent and so on, the outer darkness. It's used in a specific way. It's used in Jude. Because when Jude is talking about the sensual Christian, he says, the wandering star to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. The nations, the goat nations, are sent into Gehenna. But the Lord's servants are sent into the darkness. And all there was in the darkness was me and my thoughts and God. And that's all. And unlike life on earth, my head was not full of static. I was very clear. It was like my whole brain just slowed down. There was just one simple thought at a time. How beautiful. And I thought, if God in His goodness did save a man and give him an experience like that to help him, how God could instruct one in such a time? Because you have ample time to sit there alone. Time stops. You're alone in the dark, somewhere in the bowels of the earth, with God. Depart from me, he said, into outer darkness. I never knew you. Did he know that man's name? Did he know all about him? Does he know the sparrow? What is he talking about, I never knew you? Well, personal relationship, I can't quarrel with that. But I want you to feel it. Here's a Christian who was used of God in a tremendous way. Don't you think that he believed that when he got to heaven, they would have the brass band there at the train station? Don't you picture him going up in the rapture surrounded by an admiring throng? His whole life had been spent in the service of God. And he stands before Jesus. He doesn't even hear about being saved by grace. This man that used the name of Jesus. Did Jesus know him? Of course he knew him. He said, you worked iniquity. How could he know that unless he knew him? Man, you and I were never together. You only knew the name of the Lord. You used his name, and I used you because I'm a businessman. And I'll use anybody that wants to be used, and I'll pay you off with a Cadillac too. You can have what you want. Go get it. And I'll give you a gift and send you away into the outer darkness. It isn't enough to know the name of Jesus. You have to know Jesus. He didn't say you never knew my name. He didn't say you never used my name. How many people today are doing things in the name of Jesus and you can't have fellowship with them because they're so professional? They're not even a decent, down-home Christian that you can share the love of God with. In some case, they're megalomaniacs or something. Whatever that means. They're somewhere up there. that us common ordinary people somehow miss the boat. I never knew you. Oh, Lord, what do you mean you never knew me? I spent my whole life in your work. Well, you may have spent it in my work, but I never knew you. It could be quite a chagrin. You know, you could sit in the outer darkness a long time just pondering that one sentence. The singles group. And then we see the true church. The married. There are no categories under the married. It's just one pure, perfect bride. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Perfect. Do you want to be perfect? Jesus has been a bachelor a long time. Now God's getting him a wife going here. Do you think she's going to be pretty well put together? Or do you think he's going to give her something second best? What do you think? What do you think about the quality of the bride of the Lord? Do you think she's going to be the best that we can do as we struggle and say, well, Lord, you know how hard it is. And just let me just do this one last thing and I'll be right there. Do you think that's the kind of a bride the Lord's going to have? What do you think? Or do you think she's going to be sterling and stunning? What do you think? Probably the latter, wouldn't you say? Well, now if you want to be a part of that, guess what? How many know a chain is only as strong as its weakest link? How many know if there's an imperfection in a body, it's an imperfect body? Any way around that? The body is only as perfect as its least perfect member. Right or wrong? It's only as perfect as its least perfect member. How about you? Are you sterling and stunning? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you think God can make you that way? Oh, that we're confident of. No doubt about God. The problem is us. Well, that's good. That's wholesome. As long as we don't use it for a cop-out. Now we see the true church in verse 2, in that day, the day of the Lord, in that day. You see, we've got two things in that day. We've got the church of Christ split in that day. We've got the true church and we've got the singles group. They're both in that day. Anything else the Lord told us about that day? Two things growing together to maturity in that day? In that day shall the branch of the Lord, that which abides in Him, that which is inseparable, indistinguishable, eternally integral, part of Him, the branch, that which grows out from Him. And we hear such things as, can I ever be lost? Do you see why we say we don't treat of such things? We don't debate about whether we can be lost. If we're even thinking about such things, we're in the singles group. We're saying, how much of my own little food, my own little clothes can I hold and still go to heaven? Surprise, one, the goal isn't heaven. The goal is to be part of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Those who have managed to escape. What is there to escape from today? The world? Satan? The carnal church? Our own lusts? Our comforts, our personal ambition, have you escaped? God's going to help you to escape. You say, I'm all right. Don't bother me, Brother Thompson. I've heard the gospel for 40 years. I'm just a helper so that when the Lord rattles your cage, you won't be too surprised. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, we're talking about the decimation of the ranks of Zion. We're talking about Gideon's army. That which is revealed in glory. And he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. You'd be surprised what God can call holy. God, to be holy means to be brought unto God. It does not mean to meet some external standard. If you try to do that, you'll be all confused. Some churches you can't chew gum. Others you can't drink coffee. And others you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, that's holiness by the standard of that church, and all those things are good and useful. Holiness is that which God has chosen to belong unto himself. Now in the Old Covenant, creeping things and all manner of such were unholy. And God appeared to Peter, and he showed him all these things let down in a net. And like that, that which had been unholy was made holy. That which God hath cleansed. Don't call that common. Holiness is a decree of God, and he sanctifies it by putting his blood on it and his precious spirit on it, and he says, this is mine. Marriage, union, this belongs to me. Christianity apart from Christ, all the works and doings in the church culture is interesting and exciting, and it has a name that it's alive. But it is not holy unless God has grasped it and said, this is mine. If you want your life to be holy, don't scheme in yourself, I quit this and quit that. Say, Jesus, I want to belong to you. I want to be yours. And the Lord will make you his. He will make you holy. You may not meet other people's standards. You may not meet your own. I'm sure Elijah, in his conduct, would not meet the standards of behavior for many a fine administrative group. But God was pleased with him. Abraham went down into Egypt, tried to sell his wife twice. Once in Egypt, once to find upstanding prince of the in Canaan. But Abraham was holy. You know how Jesus treats you once you're married to him? He says, oh, if I could just be married to Jesus, then my troubles would be over. No, that isn't how it works. We've died to the law so that we can be married to Jesus. And Jesus says, huzzah, you're my responsibility. Oh, I don't have to worry about my sins, past, present, and future. That's right. All you have to do is do what I tell you. And if you're disobedient, I judge you. That's how it works. You don't have to worry about being judged. The Lord will judge you for everything that you do because he's making you holy, making you part of his bride. It's a little different concept, isn't it, than that we're saved by the righteousness of Christ. And it's nothing that we do. See how imperfect that definition is? It's not true. It's true, but I say it's not true because it's so incomplete as to convey a false idea of what Christianity is. Christianity is the strictest of disciplines, a discipline of marriage. Oh, Brother Thompson, there's no law but the law of love. That's right. And when God asks for your Isaac, just make sure you love God. That's right. There's no law but that he that fears not made perfect in love. Granted. But when we say to a new Christian, you have no law but the law of love, what we're saying to them is, we're giving them a postdoctoral course. And they're still in the sandbox. I said Friday night, they haven't passed sandbox yet. And when we say to a person, there's no law but the law of love, we're addressing people who are puddling around in kindergarten, and we're teaching them postdoctoral doctrine. That which is only for the most refined and experienced of saints, and they have a terrible time. Oh, law but love. Pass the sandbox, and then what comes after sandbox? Not punching the other kids when you're listening in the show and tell time. You have to learn this stuff. And how you behave yourself on the playground, and you don't throw your milk carton around the room. You pick up the straw, you don't just throw it down, holler for your mama. I'm going to talk about there's no law but love. That's way up in the stratosphere somewhere. No law but love. When everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, boy, do we need that today, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment. This is what I've been talking to you about. And by the spirit of burning, we are going to experience it. And it's nothing to worry about. The world also is going to experience it. But we're going to experience it from the hand of the Lord. And don't get angry with God. Don't worry about anything. It will bring you righteousness and peace and joy. And that's all that we want, isn't it? Amen. Well, I think so. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Oh, to live in a place where there's just righteousness, peace, and joy. What is your idea of heaven like, anyway? Walking on golden streets? Is that what you really want to do? You really want to walk on a golden street? That doesn't really grab me. I'd take a meadow or a nice valley somewhere any day over a dozen golden streets. I'm not, turn me on. But righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a funny thing. Yesterday, Audrey and I were in the Safeway store. I put in a good advertisement for Safeway because of what happened. And I suddenly had the strangest feeling came over me. And everybody looked so nice. I mean, everybody just looked great. And there was such a wonderful spirit there. And I thought, you don't suppose I've died and I've crossed over? because I'm a great believer, you know, that life goes on as ordinary and the difference is in the people. And I pondered this, I tell you, for at least 15 minutes. I was on my mind was just in this, and I looked down and, you know, they say, and Sundar Singh and other visionaries have said, when you die, it's a great surprise because as you get adjusted to the new realm, especially if you die unconscious, you didn't realize, you know, that you have made the transition, there's a good deal of perplexity. And I thought, you don't suppose. And then I said, Lord, don't show me the hard way. So we left it at that. Things kind of got back to normal. But I thought, as I pondered on that, that's what heaven is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's just being able to get around with your shopping cart without any sin. I don't want any street of gold in the Safeway. We were buying some necessities, food that we needed. That's all I want is the food. I don't care if the street was gold, silver, or encrusted with diamonds. What amazed me was how nice everybody looked and acted. I really believe that's what it's all about. Huh? When the Lord shall have done all this stuff, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Let me ask you, are you a dwelling place of Mount Zion? Well, one says, I hope so. The rest are silent. Are you a dwelling place in Mount Zion? Boy, I hope so. It says in Ephesians, doesn't it, that he is making us a habitation of God through the Spirit. Huh? Are you a habitation of God? Well, sure you are. You're a dwelling place in Mount Zion, and it says, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Now, what do you picture in your mind? Something like the tents during the Civil War at night, you could see them with the flame coming up? Do you realize a lot of these things happen in the spiritual realm? They're as God sees them. Well, we don't need anything like that, don't we? Have you been reading the paper lately? Have you been reading about what's going on? No. Do you realize that we are being made numb by the things that happen? For example, almost every day in the paper, almost every day, there is an account of child molestation. Think about that. We've gotten used to a lot of things, a lot of sins and aberrations. It's very possible that within 5 years, it'll be legal. Things that I thought as a boy would never come to pass. Not only our practice, but have the endorsement of law. You haven't lived that long to sense that we are in a very, very peculiar, aberrant time in history. But you see, it happens so slowly that we say, oh yeah, live and let live. What's on tonight? Things are changing in this land. People are changing. Abominations come in, but they come in so slowly. Give it another 5 years. Give it another 10 years. Ho-hum. And anybody that says anything against a child molester, well, watch out, because they have the law behind them. You say, that's extreme, is it? I don't know. I'm just trying to jar you. What will be the cutting edge of sin in 5 years? You realize how much things have changed in the last 5 years? And you're going to be living? Your children will be trying to have children? Trying to raise children? How much longer do we have before there is violent persecution? How much longer do we have before God's people are watching these programs that now are considered indecent, are commonly accepted? You are going one way or the other, brother, sister. Don't think you're not. I can remember the first time I ever heard a swear word on television. The first time. Turn it off! What do you do now when somebody swears? Just a little four-letter word. Well, that's the way it is. You know what we do? We listen to it and it continues, doesn't it? Do you run over there and say, I'll not have that thing in my house with swearing on it? We're being brainwashed. And I'll tell you what's happening. Every demon that has any ambition whatever is leaving the foreign lands and coming to America. And we don't see them because they're invisible. But every once in a while, they break out in some unusual behavior. And we read that where some two boys rape their grandmother or something. We say, oh, that's shocking. What's on tonight? See, it doesn't register. About 2 months ago, there was some boys broke into a place, and there was an elderly lady, a senior citizen. They tried to get her ring off so they could sell it. They couldn't get it off, so they cut her finger off and took it with the ring. Oh, isn't that awful? No, it's going on right now. The land is full. All right, but we don't see it because it's not touching us. Let me tell you what is happening. You are being set up for destruction. And you are either getting your house in order with all the intensity of your spirit, or Satan's going to bide his time. And just at that crucial time when he thinks the payoff has come, he will strike and you'll fall apart. Because you have been playing with God. but upon the true saints in the darkness that is coming, there shall be a flaming fire that the demons will see, and they will not be able to touch you. There'll be an offense upon the glory, so that Satan cannot touch it in the days to come. It'll be present, and your house will be spared the diabolical things that are happening. Multitudes are in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. If you're in the spiritual singles club today, you've been dead to the law, but you're trying to now live your own life. You're not really married. You're playing the church game. Jesus is not your life. Then you are going to be shaken. And if you do not choose Jesus, you will be removed. Not by wrath or fire or a heavy hand, but by deception. And you'll never know when it happens. Hallelujah.